Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. We want to welcome you, especially if you're returning from last week. You came for our Easter celebration, and you're joining us here again. Want to encourage everybody to keep reaching your commitment to Him and His work in your life, His grace in your life, and try to include them into your life. That's what we want to constantly do as a church. And so I want to ask you this morning to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Last week we looked at Revelation 21, and we're going through this series that we started on Easter called Heaven. And we're studying what the Bible says about the promise of heaven, because no matter what happens in life, if we have Jesus, we have a greater hope. And we have a greater hope than what this world, what we have in this world, and what this world, anything that this world has to offer for us. And so we can overcome different things in our lives in the here and now. You know, for me, a very important theme in my early spiritual formation was this theme of I'm accepted. I'm accepted by God. There's actually an old song, maybe some of you know it, but probably most of you don't, called I'm Accepted, that really ministered to me when I was a teenager. You know, and the song kind of goes like, you know, I'm accepted. I don't have fancy clothes. I don't have, you know, I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have all these things, but I know that I'm accepted by the one who matters the most. And that song really ministered to me and just made a deep impression because of where I was at that time of my life as a young person, as a teenager, and trying to figure out myself and trying to figure out my identity in Christ. It was really important for me in just even coming to faith in Christ because I really felt like that. You know, growing up in the United States, I grew up in a predominantly white area. I was one of the few Asians that lived in my community, in my neighborhood. And so right away, I knew that I was different. I knew that I didn't really fit in. I also knew that when I hung out with Asians, I also didn't really fit in, right? Because there's a lot of things about me that that I just don't fit in with maybe more traditional Korean people. Not only that, but especially when I was in around ninth grade, that's when there was a big crisis, social crisis in my life, because that's when a lot of my friends started excelling at different things. You know, some of my friends got really smart. Some of my friends got very good at sports. Some of my friends got really involved in, you know, in school government, and you know, which is a popularity contest, right? So they're pretty popular. Some of my friends were really involved in music. They were good singers. They were good musicians, and all these things. And you know, when you're in high school and you don't fit in anywhere, you know, I was like, well, am I musical? No. Am I really smart? No. Am I? Do I play sports? Not really. Where am I fitting in? You know, where am I fitting in? And it was as God was helping me understand His love, understand the message of the gospel, that was really precious to me, this idea that I'm accepted by God. And throughout the years now, you know, for many years that I've been a believer, that understanding of acceptance has gotten deeper, thankfully. By the grace of God, it's gotten deeper. And even today, as we study Revelation 22 and this idea of this hope of acceptance, I'm praying that, number one, God really was not just reminding me, but also building up my faith in this truth that God accepts me, and actually a lot deeper. And I'm praying that today, as we get into this, our understanding of God's acceptance for us gets much deeper. As I said, last week we talked about the hope of restoration. Today we're talking about the hope of acceptance. Next week we're going to close our series with the hope of rest. And I want to first read Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And just to give you a little bit of background, thankfully last week we covered Revelation 21. But Revelation 21 and 22 really is this last, the final vision of the end times. And it ends, this is God giving John the Apostle this vision, this apocalyptic vision and message for the church, for the first century church. And it was a vision of what the end times would be like. Chapter 21 and 22 ends with what the new heaven and new earth will be like, okay? And what the new Jerusalem will be like, which will be our final destination, the final place that we will be with eternity, in eternity with God, if we believe in Jesus Christ. If we are true believers and true followers of Jesus Christ. And so 21 talks about this new heaven and new earth. It talks about the new Jerusalem. And then 22 continues that theme and that idea of what's inside the new Jerusalem. Okay, we're going to get into detail of what's inside the new Jerusalem. Here's the one thing from Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Knowing we will be fully accepted by God enables us to overcome now. Knowing through the Word of God, through this, specifically today, through this vision that God gives to the Apostle John, that we will be fully accepted by God. And what that full acceptance means will enable us as followers of Jesus Christ who are fighting for our faith, who live in a world that's hostile to our faith, we can overcome when we understand the depths of how we are accepted by God. And so in these five verses, we're going to go through five levels of getting deeper and deeper of being fully accepted by God in this vision. Okay, so we're going to take a look at this. As we go through it, one small, slight change that you might notice is in your sermon outline handout, the life application is at the top. Because what I want you to do is I want you to think after we go through each of these levels or each level of depth of acceptance by God, I want us to think about these questions. Which of these levels of acceptance can help you? So does this level of acceptance help me overcome the challenges to my faith in the here and now? And in what specific area? So as we go through these levels, there might be one of them that God really speaks to you about for a specific area of your life. I want to make sure that you write that down. You jot it down, maybe in the margin. You can do it in the back. You can write it on your hand. You can write it on your neighbor's hand. Wherever you want to write it, that will help you remember. You'll discuss it in your life groups this week as well. But I'm praying and believing that God will help us to overcome in the here and now for as we live in light of eternity. Let's take a look at... Did I read the text already? No, I didn't, right? Let's read it. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's take a look at the first level. And as we do, I want you to think, does this level of acceptance speak to me in where I am in a challenge of my faith? Okay. Level one is found in verses 1 and 2. And this level describes how God's people will drink water from the river of life. How God's people will drink water from the river of life. The New Jerusalem that we see will have a river flowing through it, through the center of it. This is actually something that builds off of a vision, a prophetic vision that the prophet Ezekiel had as recorded in Ezekiel 47. Actually, it even goes back further. When you look in Genesis 2, you see that there's a river that runs through Eden, and we'll expand on this in a little bit later. And then that concept of a river running through this garden is also included in Ezekiel 47, verse 1, when he had this vision of a temple. And chapter 47 talks about how there's this river that runs through the city of God and starts at the temple. Let me read the description that Ezekiel writes. Then he brought me to the back of the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple, through the east, for the temple faced east, and water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then you see that that river turns into this small little trickle, turns into this huge river, this deep river that people, they can't cross over by foot. They have to swim through. And so my imagination, I think about like in the movies, or maybe you've experienced this in real life when like you're having a flood in your house and like, you know, you left the water on or you put too much soap in the laundry machine or something and water's coming, water's overflowing. And the only way you know is when you look at the door and you see under the door, there's water flowing. I hope that hasn't happened to you, but it has happened to me before. Where is that water coming from? Well, it's coming from the room, inside the room somewhere, okay? That's kind of the vision that Ezekiel had. Now, for John, God opened the door to see where that flooding was actually coming from, okay? And so now we see that John sees that the source of this river of life is coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Okay, the throne of God and of the Lamb. We see that that Jesus Christ is the source of this life-giving water, and he gives it to undeserving people. He gives it to undeserving people. The water, the living water, is a metaphor that most of us should be aware of. If you remember John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. John 13, 14, if you remember in John 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. Jesus is on the way somewhere else, and he stops by this well in Samaria for a drink of water. And while he's alone, he runs into this woman who is kind of like a reject of society. She's there because she doesn't want to see people. She has a questionable private life and questionable theology. And yet Jesus comes to her, and this is what he says in the midst of their conversation. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So what we know about the living water, or this water of life, is we don't know exactly how it works, okay? I think that's something that's a little bit of a mystery. But what we do know is that this water is a source of life. And in John's account, Jesus is telling this Samaritan woman that this water gives life to undeserving people like the woman at the well and like you and me. Water gives life. This water gives life to undeserving people who have faith. In John chapter 4, it's people who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That concept is this idea that you have faith, a belief in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done. Let me pause here and just say that undeserving people can know that God accepts them to drink the living water. God accepts undeserving people like you and me. We are loved unconditionally, and we are accepted by God as well. Okay. Don't just take that alone, because I'm going to build off of this, okay? This is a partial truth, okay? We are loved unconditionally by God and accepted by him, okay? So really, when you think about it, Jesus, the message for us is that we are, that Jesus accepts anyone. He even accepts me. He even accepts you with all of our faults and all of our flaws and all of our warts and all of our guilt and shame. He would even accept me. And you know, the more and more I talk to people, the more and more I'm realizing that we have a real, some of us, or most of us, have a real problem really believing that and accepting that truth, that God would accept anyone, including us. And to undeserving people like you and I, he gives access to this living water. Many of us have that mental barrier or even deception from the enemy that we can't be accepted by God in this way. But this text says that anyone can drink of this living water. Let's take a look at the second level now, which is found in verse 2b. That second level of depth of being accepted is that God's people will be fed and healed by the tree of life. God's people will be fed and healed by the tree of life. The New Jerusalem, by the way, think about, so maybe some of us have a This is the challenge to our faith, that we need to apply this truth of acceptance. The first point about the water, about the living water. Second level, God's people will be fed and healed by the tree of life. The New Jerusalem will have a garden in it, okay, in the middle of it. Like I said, the vision is a vision. We don't know the details of what it will look like, but the New Jerusalem, this grand city, is actually a huge city, right? I mean, like 2,200 kilometers wide, 2,200 kilometers deep, and 2,200 kilometers high. I mean, this is a massive city like no other city. And there will be a garden in the middle of it. And you look in references in Genesis 2, verse 9, talks about the Garden of Eden. And this will be a restoration of the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 47, verse 2, also describes how in the new heaven and new earth, there will be this incredible garden. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 47, and on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fall, but they will bear fresh fruit in every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. So I imagine it's something to look a gajillion times better than this. Okay, this is Central Park in New York City. Okay, which I think is a good example, a very small, you know, New York City is a small city, right? So it's a very small model of what the New Jerusalem is going to be like. In the middle of this city is going to be this beautiful sanctuary and nature preserve, okay? And instead of competing for resources, God's city will bring the nations together. So it says that the nations will come. When you look in Revelation 27, it also talks about this, talks about the tree of life and the river and all these things. And it says that the nations are going to come in. And they're going to worship God. They're going to bring God glory. And so think about it like this. Think about how, you know, the instead of nations fighting and competing for resources, they're now drawn into the city of God because God provides all the resources that they need. I mean, people even say today that the earth as it is produces enough food, for example, to sustain its entire population. The problem, because we live in a sinful world, is that it's unequally distributed, right? And so that's the real problem. It's not that there's not enough food, that our planet cannot handle and resource the entire population. It's because of our sinfulness. Certain people control a lot more of the money and a lot more of the means to have food, while others don't have enough of the money, don't have enough of the control, don't have enough food, and so they're dying. Okay, so the world is like that. That's why wars happen. That's why there's conflict throughout history. But in the new heaven and new earth and in the new Jerusalem, okay, there's the tree of life. What's the purpose of the tree of life here? It's to provide, when we look in Ezekiel 47 and we look in Revelation 22, one of the two purposes of the tree of life is to provide food, fruit for food, and to provide leaves for medicine. Like I said, no longer competing for resources. Now the only thing that's going to be needed in heaven is the healing because of the consequences of sin before that, right? And think about, why do they need leaves for healing if it's heaven, right? I think it's talking about how now there's going to be a change. There's not going to be a competition among the nations for the resources. There's going to be no more. So all we need is we need medicine to heal us up and to get us better, and that's it. This really shows the breadth of God's acceptance, that God accepts all the nations. Okay, so the first level, which is the water, right, the river of life, it shows that God accepts anyone. Now the second level of depth, which is the fruit, the tree of life that produces fruit and leaves, it shows that God accepts everyone. Okay? So God accepts anyone, and then God accepts everyone. It means God is not exclusive to a certain people group, a certain nation like the nation of Israel. In fact, his desire is to bring all the nations to worship him. Mind the situation. Think about the situation, because this is very important when we understand Revelation. The Apostle Paul is getting this vision and recording it for a church that's being persecuted, for a church that's suffering for their faith. And so many are being tempted to compromise. Many are being tempted to renounce their faith. Many of them are in conflict with the state that's under them. Many of them are Jews, or most of them are oppressed by the Roman Empire. And they're also in conflict with each other. There's conflicts, I mean, we know this, right? There's conflicts in our homes, there's conflicts at work. And so here's the first century church where they're always fighting and there's always conflict. But when the gospel changes believers' hearts, people's hearts, and they understand this acceptance that God accepts anyone, and also God accepts everyone, people are changed to forgive their enemies. People are changed to be compassionate. And so in the first century, the reason why Christianity spread so quickly was because Christians were one of the only people who were willing to minister to people who had plague, who had terribly contagious diseases. They were the only ones that were willing to show compassion and minister to them. Why? Because their understanding of the acceptance of God is God would accept anyone like me, and that God would accept everyone, including that person who's sick and dying. That's why that there could be generosity in the church. When you look at Acts chapter 2 and throughout the book of Acts, like I always say, one of the greatest miracles is that God releases people from the selfishness of their own hearts. And so instead of competing for resources, right, competing for stuff, because of the power of the gospel message and the hope of heaven and the power of God's acceptance, they're able to give away their stuff to people who need it. I think that's why we can be fed and healed in the same way. When we understand God's acceptance in this way, we're able to give away. We're able to love our enemies. We're able to be open-hearted and big-hearted towards people who treat us poorly in the workplace, our family members, classmates, strangers. Isn't that the mark of believers in Christ? That they treat people like that, they know I'm accepted by God, and that acceptance applies for everybody. Let's go to the third level. We're getting deeper now, all right? We're getting deeper. Verse 3, we see that God's people will worship and serve at His throne. There will be nothing under the effects of sin anymore because of the throne, okay? When you look at verse 3, can you take a look at verse 3? It says no longer will there be anything accursed, okay? But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. The world will no longer be condemned, okay? So think about this. This vision is a little bit not what we would expect, because if you see, okay, there's a throne of God. When you think of the throne of God, you think of what? Holiness. In holiness, you think of, I'm in trouble, right? But at the throne, it says that there will be no longer any curse or condemnation, which is kind of the opposite of what you would expect when you think about the throne. You have to look at this very important word called but, okay? In the middle of that verse, it says, but the throne of God. So it's almost like, think about it like this. We all got to think when we look at Scripture, right? You're all thinking this morning? Amen? It says, there's no more curse, there's no more condemnation. Or because of the throne of God, there is no more condemnation. So think about it. It's not just saying that it's present, throne of God is present there. It's saying because the throne of God is present, there's no more condemnation. The reason why it says that, and my explanation of this, is because when you look at what the throne of God is, how is it always? Heaven, we're always going to be reminded of the cross. Because this is the throne of God, of the Lamb of God, right? It's not just God and that's it. He's described as the Lamb, which is who? Jesus Christ, who was a sacrificial lamb. And when you look in Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb many, many times. It is a reminder that when we're in heaven, we're always going to be thinking and we're always going to be reminded of the cross. And that's the reason why, as the throne of God is in the New Jerusalem, there will be no more condemnation because of the Lamb, because of the work of the Lamb. Now here I'm building off of this idea of acceptance now. Anyone is accepted. Everybody are accepted. And because anybody and everybody are accepted, not just that, but we must be made acceptable by the cross. Okay? Do you understand that? Anybody is accepted by God. That means you or me. But everybody is accepted by God. But we must be made acceptable by the cross. Okay? Remember the parable of the wedding feast, which is in Matthew 22 and also one or two other places in the Gospels. This is a parable about what? About heaven. Okay? And so he's describing heaven as well. And there are parallel themes here. Okay? Because what does he say? He says, okay, who's invited? These guys are invited. They didn't want to come. Okay, just open it up to everybody, right? So anybody's accepted, everybody's accepted. So really, anybody comes, like, you know, crippled people, poor people, everybody's invited to the king's banquet, the wedding banquet. But then what does he say? This is a curious part at the end of that parable when he sees a guy without wedding clothes. He says, why aren't you wearing wedding clothes? You get out of here. What is he saying here? He's saying that anybody who's in the wedding feast of the Lamb, they have to be in the right clothes. And their clothes have to be the righteousness of Christ. Okay? They have to be wearing the right clothes. Anybody is accepted by God. Everybody is accepted by God. But we must be made acceptable by the cross. That's our righteousness. That's why in Romans 8 verses 1 and 5 says this. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, Christ Jesus, the theological word for that is justification, right? We are justified, so we stand before God, and God does not see our sin. He sees Christ's righteousness, and that's why we're able to enter the party of paradise, okay? And then listen what the Romans 8:5 says. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, so now free to serve God, believers are given this deeper access to God. Okay, so we're going to go to this idea of worship. Notice that God's people are called servants, which is pretty amazing to think that now God's people were free to be God's slaves. We are, before Christ, we are slaves to what? Sin. And we cannot help but sin. In Christ, on earth, we have these two natures that keep fighting each other. We want to serve God, but there's always conflict of our sinful nature. But when we're in heaven, we will be worshiping God. We will be set free to be Jesus' slave. And as a slave of Jesus, we will worship. Now, worship has a double-sided meaning to it. Worship is the spiritual praise, but also worship is the physical service. Okay, so when you're worshiping, it's, you know, like what we do in our churches. Worship is we sing songs. Like we sang that song this morning. Now I don't even know what it is. Like, worship the Lamb, right? Worship, crown and glory, honor, right? We're worshiping God. And that's worship. That's valid worship because we're worshiping God. If we're worshiping with our hearts, we're worshiping by faith, that's worship. But we would be really mistaken if we say that's only worship. That's the worship. That's all that worship is when you sing songs. So either if you're going to worship all the time, Pastor, that means I got to sing like all day. That's going to be really annoying to people around me, right? No. What it means is it's not just the ritual or act of praising God. It's also the service which we render to God in our day-to-day lives. It's worship in our everydays. I'm going to expand on this in the fifth level. Okay, so I'm going to just keep moving on. We see that we're drinking, we're eating, we're healing. Now worshiping and serving the Lord. Now we're going to get to the fourth level here. The fourth level, in verse 4, God's people will enjoy perfect relationship with God. God's people will enjoy perfect relationship with God. This is actually the first time in the entire book of Revelation in which God, in which John the Apostle says that seeing God face to face is possible. In fact, this might be one of the few times, if only, where we see that God's, we can see God's face, we can see God face to face in the entire Bible. Do you remember what when Moses asked the Lord to see God's face? Do you remember when he asked? Moses rejected him. He said, "No, you cannot." This is what he said, Exodus 33, verses 20 and then 22 to 23. "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And so we know that people can have a relationship with God. We know that that relationship with God can be personal. But when we see Revelation 22, John describes the relationship with God as a face-to-face, unhindered, intimate knowing of God. The Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 13 as a dimly lit mirror. Well, we know God like a fuzzy mirror. Okay, this is what he says, 1 Corinthians 13, 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then what? I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So this relationship is scary. Think about it. This is a relationship where God knows you fully. And now, in this depth of being accepted by God, he reveals himself fully to us. And I think maybe that's why it's going to take eternity, because God is that complicated, that magnificent, that layered, that it's going to take him that long for us to take us that long for us to really know who he is. Think about this idea of being known and knowing someone fully. Isn't that the joy of marriage? Because you know and you're known by someone fully. Let me tell you this. It's also the number one cause of divorce for marriage. Because once you get to know that person, like, can I cancel this thing, right? Once you get to be known by that person, they're going to, can I cancel this thing, right? I don't know about you guys, but that's what my wife actually thought about me. She thought, ask her yourself, okay? Marriage is joyful because we're known and we are known fully, but also it's scary. Because who do I really want to be known like that? Like that's pretty risky. But the reason why we're going to be known by God and we don't have to be ashamed, it's because why? Because of the throne, because of the Lamb. God's people are going to be, not only that, God's people are going to be marked as belonging to him alone. That's what his name will be on their foreheads signifies in verse 4. When it says that, okay, in heaven we're going to have his name written, on our foreheads. I don't know what it will look like. I don't know if we're all going to have tattoos or what it will look like, or if it'll be an earring or whatnot, but all it means is it means a mark of ownership. A mark of ownership. That we are his. Jesus is saying, "You're mine! You're mine! You're mine! You're mine!" That starts sounding weird after a while, but "You're mine! You're mine!" We who put our faith in Jesus Christ are God's forever. Now, deeply accepted people like this can boldly pursue relationship with God and others in the here and now. Deeply accepted people can boldly pursue relationship with God and others now with that promise of being fully known and fully knowing God in the new heaven and new earth. I would say that many of us, most of us have problems with relating with God, and that comes out a lot in the way that we, the problems that we have in relating with other people. I say in this generation, what a lot of people say, social scientists say, is that because so many of us have been raised with instant messaging, we've been raised with, like, you know, internet games, we've been raised with different things like that, we don't have the same kind of face-to-face interactions that we have with that the previous generation had. And so many of us even just struggle with just socializing with people. We don't know how to interact with somebody of the opposite gender as us, and, you know, not objectifying them, not sexualizing them, not acting weird with them, just acting like a good relationship, a healthy brother-sister relationship. Many of us, we don't know how to interact with older people. We're trying in our church to build those kinds of that kind of multi-generational church. But sometimes when you know, we're around somebody who's older than us, their father figure or authority figure, we're like, we act in a different way. And it's kind of weird or frustrating for us. Some of us, we don't know how to treat younger people. We just abuse them. Like, we think we're loving them because, like, and maybe that's the Asian way, right? You, like, beat people, your younger siblings up, and I love you guys, right? You treat them like garbage. And that's how we think that, you know, people want to be treated, like younger brothers and sisters in the church. We really don't know how to enjoy fellowship with others. But I'll tell you this. When we know that we are His at this level of understanding, God's acceptance, that we can have this acceptance that God says we are His. No matter what happens in our lives, in our here and now, different things, no matter how busy, that's like the lamest of them, right? If we're busy, right? I mean, we're all busy. That should never be an excuse, okay? Because we're all busy at some level. Even if there's a crisis in your family, even at the most difficult time of your life, if you know that you are accepted by God, you are His, you have this relationship with Him that way, that's face to face, that we're gonna know God, and it's gonna take an eternity for him to reveal Himself to us, and He knows us fully. We're gonna run to Him. We're gonna fight for that time with Him. We're gonna treasure those times. Now, I understand in this world, because of sin, because of our fallen nature, it's not gonna always be easy. But that's why we have to keep fighting our sinful nature, so that we learn and we train ourselves to love being in God's presence now, because that's what we're going to do in eternity with Him. And not only that, but in our state with Christ inside us, we're able to have godly relationships with other people. We're able to make ourselves known. We're able to know other people. I think that, you know, if you're ever in life group, you know that this is a little bit hard, right? When someone says, hey, how's it going? It's a lot easier to say, everything's going okay, thanks. Right? Thanks. It's a lot harder to be like, well, you know, truth of the matter is, there's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of this ugly stuff that I don't know if I tell you, you're really going to like me anymore. Because a lot of it was about you, right? Or whatever else it might be. But when we understand our acceptance in God, our acceptance to people will be a lot easier. And not only that, the church is a community where we practice that unhindered face-to-face interaction and relationship with one another. That's why we're always saying this is the theological foundation for life group. It's because that's when you're face-to-face living with people, you're helping each other get deeper with God. You're not afraid. I mean, you might be afraid, but you overcome that fear of making yourself known to others. Even though we're so different, even though we're different culture, different background, different age, different likes, different stories, different experiences, yet we know how to relate with one another because there's a depth of understanding of our acceptance that God shows to us. We're able to risk we're able to invest. We're able to build these kinds of friendships with God and with other people. All right, that's the fourth level. Now the fifth, are you ready for the, this is like the deepest level right here, okay? Let's keep moving on. Fifth level, verse 5. We see that God's people will reign together with him forever, which rhymes, by the way. God's people will reign together with him forever. There will be no more light, or no more night, no more lights, so no more lamps, no more lights, or you know, anything like that. In fact, there will be, what's my place? There will be not even any sun. There will be no need. The reason is because, verse 5 says, the Lord God will be their light. And God's light will swallow up all the other lights. God will swallow up all the darkness, okay? And so I don't really know what this is going to look like in the New Jerusalem, to be honest. There's some things that will be familiar because it's a new heaven and new earth. So the earth that we live in is kind of a, you know, will mirror and will reflect some of the stuff that we're going to have in the new earth. But this is one thing that's going to be very different. In the new heaven and new earth, there's not going to be nighttime. There's going to be, I don't know, maybe we're not going to sleep. I don't know. We don't know all the details about what, you know, what's going to replace the concept of a day. We're just going to have to wait and see. Okay. But the important thing that I want to highlight from verse 5 is that believers will be entrusted to have limited dominion in the New Jerusalem. God will reign for eternity. Okay, let's take a step back. There's going to be drinking. There's going to be eating. So these are things that are quite familiar to us and that we will enjoy, right? I mean, this will take the best Instagram pictures of our food ever because it'll be the best fruit and other stuff that we're ever going to eat, right? We're going to all take pictures of it. Drinking, eating, healing, serving, worshiping, enjoying fellowship with God and others. But there's more because God says that he will reign for eternity. But look what it says carefully. It says, they will reign forever. Wait a second here. That means that God's people have a stake in God's kingdom. Okay? Now, we got to be careful here because it's not saying that we're going to be God. And God's going to be under us. But somehow, some way, we're going to be like, you know, like very small minority owners of this, right? And we'll be like some very small co-reigners or co-rulers of this. I want us to think back Genesis 1 and 2 because this is a restoration of what happened in Genesis 1 and 2. God created the universe. It's perfect. God created Adam and Eve. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to have dominion over creation. And they were supposed to rule over creation, not as God, but under God. So we will reign with God forever. That was in that line in that song as well. I was thinking about this song while I was worshiping and singing that song. As we're gonna rule with God, reign with God. Looking forward to this great inheritance helps us to be faithful here and now. Let's think one last time here, okay? God is our light. This is related to our reigning with God forever. It's important because God will perfectly guide us as we co-rule. I mean, he's going to dominate us so much in the New Jerusalem that there's no way we're going to screw this one up. Our dominion, our stewardship in the New Jerusalem will be perfect because God will be our perfect light. That's why here and now we can be faithful. We can overcome when we're discouraged about our workplace. We're discouraged about how your relationship with your children. You're discouraged about your grades. Because in this present earth, we're going to have those struggles. But the hope that we have is that God's going to help us overcome. We don't have to compromise. I was had this conversation this past week with a brother in Christ. Doesn't go to our church, but I've known him for a while, and I was just really blessed to see how he's matured over time. I knew him when we first moved to Indonesia, and he's a guy who is very, very involved in the marketplace, very, very involved in business. He's an entrepreneur, all these things, and I've been really blessed to see how he's maturing. So I'm sitting down with him this past week, and you know, he was just sharing how, you know, now he's in the leadership of this company, this new company that he's helped start up. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to integrate his faith and integrate Christian values into how they run their company. Okay. And he was saying, you know, it's hard because we have to, you know, deal with corruption. We have to deal with a lot of gray areas. And, you know, sometimes they fail. Sometimes they screw up. There's a lot of problems in the company, a lot of problems in relationships with people who work there. You know, maybe bad mistakes that they make along the way. But the hope is, because of Jesus Christ, because of this level of acceptance, that they will co-reign with Christ in eternity. The temptation to just go all the way in the darkness is not there. In fact, when that creeps up, they're able to push it back down and live by faith and live pleasing to God in the way that they work, in the way that He works. Because when I think biblically, when I think theologically, it's because of this hope that we have of this New Jerusalem. As we think about this inheritance that we have, it helps us to be faithful. Why would we throw out? Why would we cheapen the inheritance that we have in eternity to co-reign and co-rule with God for eternity? For a mere amount of money or a smaller amount, a little bit greater success than maybe last year. That doesn't mean we ought not strive for success and excellence in our workplace. But what it means is we do it for the glory of God, and we do it as an exercise of our faith, believing that God accepts us at this depth, that He would entrust to us the stewardship of His kingdom. Therefore, now, in fear and trembling, we've got to steward our money. We've got to steward our time. We've got to steward our skills and expertises and abilities and passions that we have, that all of you have. In education, in business, in healthcare, in arts. What am I missing? In engineering, in government, in the family. And offer it as a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. Say, God, use this for Your glory. So, like I said, the life application is for you to think about which of these levels of acceptance can help you overcome the challenges in your faith here and now. What specific area of your life? The one thing from Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, is knowing that we are fully accepted by God, as shown in this passage, enables us to overcome now. Can we all stand together?